will be an encouragement to you. I ask you to open your Bibles, open your minds to the things that we will discuss. If you find anything that is not in accordance with God's Word, you would indeed be a dear friend if you would point that out to me so we can come to it, thus saith the Lord. What makes a good preacher? If a congregation were looking for a man to work with them, what qualities would you want in a preacher of the gospel? I guess that would depend upon who you ask. As many people as you would ask, you would probably get that many answers. Surely there must be a better way. Does the Bible give some guidelines to follow in what makes an evangelist or a preacher of the gospel a good one? One of the places that I believe you could go for the answer to this question from a personal standpoint, believe it or not, is the Old Testament. Why would you go to the Old Testament? I know we live under the new law and in the new covenant, but I believe the Old Testament would give you a good guideline in the following and what makes a good gospel preacher. Have you ever considered the prophets of old? Yes, men were prophets of God. They gave messages that God gave them, but in many ways they were preachers. They were teachers of God's word. And as many different prophets that we've studied recently, and some that we will study in the future, each of them was a teacher of God's word. What type of method did they use? How did they carry out their duties? And what kind of men were they? A close study of these men will give you some very lasting impressions upon what a teacher of the gospel should be all about. To be quite honest, brethren, we need preachers like the prophets today. This is one reason that I want to spend some time in the next few weeks discussing the prophets. They are indeed a subject of rich, rich value. They can give us great insight into what God expects out of gospel preachers. I believe these qualities are sorely needed in the days and the times that we live in our society, as we live in the 21st century. Why do I believe that? Well, many are saying in our time that things are different. People are different. And I believe to some extent that is true. But I have some basic questions. Are men still committing sin? Yes. Are men still guilty before God? Yes. Do men still need the blood of Christ as a remedy for their predicament? And the answer is yes. All these questions you can answer in the affirmative. This is not an outdated message. The message of the gospel of God's grace and mercy is as much needed today as it was in the days of the prophets. And I believe what Solomon said many, many years ago, that there is nothing new under the sun. Man still needs God. Man is still lost in his sin. And man still needs the divine remedy. And the gospel message is God's power to save, Romans 1, verse 16. And James 1, verse 21 says the engrafted word is able to save the soul. Now, what is a prophet? Well, there are several names in the Bible used to distinguish a prophet. One is seer. Now, this word simply means a special power of sight. Above all else, the gospel, 11 times in the Old Testament, the verb is used as prophet, and it means to see. In the Greek, it has a little bit different meaning. This places the emphasis upon the message and not upon the speaker. And that is indeed true in the Old Testament as well as in the New. There are many definitions, but the one that I like, and I think that fits our discussion this morning, is one who speaks on behalf of another. Every gospel preacher who preaches the gospel must speak on behalf of God. That doesn't make him God. That doesn't make him infallible. But when he teaches the truth, and when he preaches the truth, that means that he has done what God has called him upon to do, and that is to preach the truth. Other terms in the Bible are used to describe the prophets. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, they are described as watchmen. In 1 Kings 17, 18, they are described as men of God. They are called servants of God in 1 Kings 18, verse 36. That term was used to Elijah. And then in Isaiah 42, verse 19, they are called messengers of God. The mission of the prophet was quite simple. The message of the prophet was to communicate to Israel the divine will of God and what God determined for them to do. Though they did predict, and that is indeed true with many of them, their primary goal and their primary work was to proclaim the divine message of God. I think and believe from my study of the Scripture that what the church needs today are preachers like the prophets. And if you want a good preacher, give one who preaches like the prophets. Now, whether that fits me or not, you're going to have to determine. But I've got some things I want to share with you this morning that I believe will answer this question of what does it mean to be preachers like the prophets. The first thing that I would like to discuss with you is in the book of Jeremiah. Please turn to Jeremiah. We're going to read a lot of scripture today in the Old Testament. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4 and verse number 17. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 19. Jeremiah 4, begin reading with me in verse 19. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land and a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. Turn also to Hosea, the 14th chapter, and look at verses 1 and verse number 2. Hosea, the 14th chapter, verses 1 and verse 2. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. And one other one on this point, Amos, the 4th chapter and verse number 4. Amos, the 4th chapter and verse number 12. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, and because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. The first thing that I would like to suggest to you this morning in preaching like the prophets, we need men with deep convictions. These men were convinced that the message that they had, men needed to respond to it. These were men that believed the words that they taught, that they were needful, that they were urgently needed to be heard, and they needed to be urgently obeyed. Preachers today need to be convinced of the urgency of their message. They need to be able to show that in the things that they say, not in the way that they do it, but there needs to be an urgency. There needs to be a conviction. If a preacher doesn't believe it, if he has no conviction about it, how in the world is he going to convince you that you need to believe it, that you need to accept it, and that you need to obey it? If we don't believe it, nobody else is going to believe it. Brethren, I don't think these words that are spoken are powerful because I say them. I believe they are powerful, and I am convinced that they do what God says they will do because they come from God. And I am convicted of that. And every gospel preacher needs to be convicted of the truth. They need to be convicted that that is the only message that can save men from their sin. It's not in funny stories. It's not in sleight of hand. It's not in entertaining. It is in a deep conviction that the truth can save the soul lost in sin. And brethren, if you don't get that from the prophets, then you're not reading deep enough. Because these men were convicted that the message they had was important and that this message needed to be heeded. But there's another thing about the prophets that I appreciate. Turn over to Hosea, the 4th chapter, and verse number 6. Hosea 4 and verse number 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests from me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. And then turn over to Habakkuk, the 1st chapter, and look at verse 5 and verse 6. We will discuss this book in the next few weeks. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astonished, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth. And then look at Micah, the 6th chapter, and in verse number 8. Micah 6 and verse number 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy and walk humbly before your God. One of the traits that I love about the prophets, they did not beat around the bush. They got right to the point. They got right down to the nitty gritty. They got to the bottom line. Do you have any problems understanding what I just read? When Hosea said in Hosea 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You don't have to wonder what that means. You know exactly what that means. And in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 that I just read, what does God want of his people? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before their God. Their speech was plain. It was right to the point. There was no need for anyone to interpret it for them. They could understand it. Some preachers try to talk around certain subjects. They try to walk like on, as we say, eggshells, and try not to offend people. Brethren, the truth is going to offend some people. There's no way to get around that. When you stand for something, you're going to offend someone. And there is no way that a gospel preacher is going to preach the whole counsel of God, as Paul said that he did in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, and that he's not going to offend someone. You can't talk around a subject. Gospel preachers need to preach in a way that the people leave and understood what has been said. Brethren, when you get done listening to me preach, I want you to go home and turn to your Bibles, not to a dictionary, to understand what I said and how I said it. We need to understand that we need not to go into the back door. I know some preachers who pride themselves on sneaking around to get to their subject matter. Well, what if the person doesn't understand what you're trying to say? What if they don't understand that you're sneaking in the back door? Then your time has been wasted. Times and souls are too precious, and eternity is too long, and hell is too terrible for gospel preachers to be misunderstood. God's word needs to be understood. And the best preaching is preaching that gets to the point. And it's not something that is abstract or something that you have to try to muddle through to get to the bottom line. Next, turn over to Obadiah chapter 1. Obadiah chapter 1 and in verse number 15. Obadiah 1 verse, I'll begin reading in verse 12. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gates of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed upon their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remain in the day of distress. And then, look at Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10. We're going to read verse 10 through 12. 10 through 12. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the pagan wives. And all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, yes, as you have said, so must we do. And then last, in Jonah that we studied this morning, in Jonah the third chapter, in verse 4 and 5. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day, walk. Then he cried out and said, you have 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the least of them to the greatest of them. Next point, they did not fear the reaction of man. The prophet spoke the plain truth and did not worry about how men would react to it. They just stated the truth and they let the chips fall where they may. Too many brethren today want friends, or they want to be pillars of the church, and they are elite brethren. And they're going to worry about what the pillars of the church might think or what the elite brethren might think. I know some preachers who do not take a position on a subject until they say who's lining up where. And then when they see who lines up where, then they're going to take a position. Brethren, the prophets of old did not fear the reaction of men. When I began preaching many years ago, I was recommended to me, one of the recommendations that I got from an older preacher that I still remember that I thought was good advice. He told me, Keith, when you start preaching and you start worrying about what people think about your preaching, then you just will quit because you have ceased to be effective. Now, brethren, that doesn't mean that I am infallible. That does not mean that preachers cannot improve and that preachers don't need constructive criticism. But if I'm going to worry about people not liking how long I preach, or liking how directed I am, or liking the method that I might use, or the force that I might use in a given subject, and the emotion that I might put behind a certain subject, and I'm worried about how they're going to react, brethren, I'm not going to be too effective. Brethren, if I state the truth, that's all I can do. All I can do is the best of the ability that God's given me. And all I can do it in the best way that I believe is the way to present it. And that's all any gospel preacher can do. And I'm not to worry about what men and how they're going to react to it. Let me give you an example. How do you think Ezra thought that Israel were going to react when he told them that they were going to have to put away their pagan wives and their children? You know, I know some preachers today that don't take a position on the marriage question because they don't want to tell anybody that. They don't want to tell anybody that they're in an unlawful relationship and they got to get out of that relationship because that'll make men not like them. And that's hard. You don't want people to get upset. Brethren, if people are in sin, what do you want? You want them to get out of it. And brethren, it has nothing to do with not feeling compassion, not being empathetic, not understanding their plight. Do you believe Ezra understood how difficult that would be for God's children to do? Surely he did, but he said it anyway, didn't he? And you know, that's what you got to do as a preacher. You've got to say what needs to be said. And you know, brethren, anybody that believes that it's easy for a preacher to stand before an audience of people and say things that he knows that many do not agree with has never done it and does not understand. But you know what? I will give you one little insight in this. There's one that I fear greater than man's reaction. And that is the God of heaven's reaction. Because as I've told you many times, every preaching sermon that I've ever preached, one day, I'm going to give an account for what I said and maybe for what I should have said and didn't say. So I think we can't fear the reaction of men. We just have to say what God's Word says. And whatever happens will happen. Next, turn over to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22, beginning in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or should I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hands of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may require of him? What's the point? The point is, the prophets didn't go along with the crowd. And preachers that go along with the crowd are not going to be effective. You know, the majority has always been against the message of the Lord. That has been true from the beginning of time. The majority has always stood against what God wanted. That was true in the days of the patriarchal age. That was true in the days of the prophets. That was true in the days of the disciples. That was true in the days of Jesus Christ. And it was true of the apostles. And it is true today. The majority is not going to like the truth. And if I'm going to go with the crowd, I'm not going to be effective as a gospel preacher. You know why? Because it's easy to follow the majority. That is easy. There is no stand that needs to be taken. It takes courage to stand against superior odds. Now, I know that worldliness, the majority of the world doesn't see anything wrong with that. The majority of the world doesn't see anything wrong with taking a drink. The majority of the world doesn't see anything wrong with dancing. The majority of the world doesn't see much wrong with their modest apparel. They don't see much wrong in watching things and listening to things that put evil thoughts in your mind. The majority doesn't believe there's anything wrong with that. But brethren, the Bible feels there's a lot of things wrong about it. And when you take a stand, you're going to stand against the crowd. And brethren, if you're going to be a faithful servant of God, you're not going to be popular. And let me give you an example, illustration of what I mean. I'm talking with a young man that I've been having an ongoing discussion with for months that's in another denomination. And one of the arguments that he keeps making to me is the majority of people that follow what he believes. Brethren, that doesn't prove anything. What the number that follow a certain teaching doesn't necessarily mean that teaching is right. That is a weak position to argue from. Let me give you a good example of that from the Bible. What about in the days of Noah? In the days of Noah, there were only 8 souls following what God wanted. Now, Noah wasn't he wasn't by no way in the majority, was he? But you know what Genesis 6:8 says? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And brethren, the crowd isn't always right. I want to hasten to add, that doesn't mean the minority is always right either. The only one thing determines what's right or wrong, and that's according to the Word of God. But if I'm going to preach to the sign of the times, if I'm going to preach to what people want to hear, if I'm not going to stand and be counted upon what God wants me to say, then I need to find another occupation. Because brethren, truth has never been popular. Never has been, never will be. Why? You know why truth isn't popular? For 2 reasons. Number 1, people consider it narrow. And number 2, it makes them have to make a decision. You see, if you accept the truth, you're going to have to make a decision. And if you don't want to make a decision, then you won't like the truth. And you can believe the strong delusion that Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, that is a lie. But you can believe it because you don't love the truth. So I can't go along with the crowd. Next, turn to Daniel. I love the book of Daniel. Powerful, powerful lessons in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 3. This is a small book, really, compared to the other major prophets, but a very powerful book. Look at chapter 3 and look down at about verse number 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. And then look over at the same book in chapter number 6 and look at verse number 19. Chapter 6 and verse 19. And let's begin reading in verse 10. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room and the windows opened toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave God thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before the king. And if you continue reading, they go and they say, hey, look, he went against the decree. If you continue to read, they throw him in the lion's den. But of course, God protects him. And then one other prophet I would like you to consider, Jeremiah, chapter 38. Jeremiah 38, and in verse 4. Therefore the prince said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city. For the hands of all the people are speaking such words to them, for this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon, and the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and then they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so that Jeremiah sank in the mire. What is my point? Point is simple. They were willing to die for the causes of truth. They were willing to die for God's causes. Men stood in the face of death and did not flinch. There was no way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to bow to the image that Nebuchadnezzar made. And they said, even if God doesn't deliver us, and even if you throw us in there and we burn up, we will not do it. Daniel knew the decree was signed, knew that the enemies were trying to get rid of him. But he didn't change what he always did. He went and prayed just like he did all the time. And he went into the lion's den. And yes, he was spared, but he went in there not knowing what God's will was, but he was going to follow God. Jeremiah, the king didn't like Jeremiah's prophecy. Many of the kings didn't like the prophet's message. Would have been easy for him to just tone it down a bit, but he didn't do that. And he was thrown in this dungeon, down in the dark, in the mire, in the water. And if you continue reading in Jeremiah 38, the king says, I'll deal with you when I come back. Jeremiah says, if you come back, then I'm not a prophet God. Because you're not coming back to deal with me. And you know what? He didn't. Because he died in battle, just like Jeremiah said that he would. You see, these men would not cave in. Now, brethren, I know that that doesn't mean that I'm not faced with this threat today, that I got to worry about somebody taking my life today. Well, that's right. I might have to worry about that. Let me ask you something. It's easy to cave in when people don't like your message. It's easy to give in. When you have a message that's not popular, it's easy to cave in. It'd be easier just not teaching those subjects. A few years ago, there was a young man who was in a church, and it was his, I think, his second work. And they had some problem in the area of worldliness. They were having some problems in the areas of social drinking, gambling, and dancing. And so he called upon an older preacher to get some advice of how to deal with these issues in a forthright way in his sermons. He wanted to deal with them. And so this preacher lived a great distance from him. And so he told him to call this other preacher that he knew that lived very close to him and talk with him, and he would help him. And so that's what the young man did. And then about a week later, he chanced that he's going to call back and see how this young preacher is doing. And he calls back, and he says, well, how are you doing? He says, well, I'm doing all right. He said, did you call the other preacher I told you to call? He goes, yeah, I called him, but boy, he didn't help me. He goes, what do you mean he didn't help you? Didn't you tell him what? He goes, yeah, I told him. He told me not to preach on it. He says, that makes people upset. Don't deal with that in the pulpit. That gets too many people upset. You run them off. Just do that privately. Brethren, that's not the answer. You know, there's time to do it privately. And let me give you an illustration from my own life. When I went to Las Vegas, I was well aware of what went on in the city. That was pretty apparent. But you know, I waited. I didn't jump right in, and the first lesson I preached was on gambling. But you know, I waited about a year, and I had private studies. And I listened to people in Bible class. And I saw that there were problems here. I saw that people were doing jobs that they didn't need to be in as Christians. I saw that people were advocating positions in worldliness that were contrary to God's word. But let me tell you, when it came time to do it, oh, I did it. And I went in and knew that when I did it, that a lot of people wouldn't like it. And yes, we lost some people. There was no way around that. But brethren, it had to be taught because there was a problem. And no, I might not have to stand and worry about my life being taken. But brethren, if I don't love the souls of men, then I'm going to tell them what they need to hear. Then I better find another occupation. Because when truth is needed, that's what's needed. And if that's going to cause me to be less popular, that's just going to have to be the thing that I bear. Brethren, these prophets were willing to die for what was right. All I'm asking gospel preachers to do today is just stand for what is right and not worry about what's going to happen for standing. That's what God desires. You know something else that impressed me about the prophets? Turn to Nehemiah, the first chapter. Verse 3 says, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity of the prophets are in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Turn over to Lamentations, first chapter, in verse 12. Lamentations, chapter 1, in verse number 12. We will also discuss this book in our next study guideline. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Behold and see if there's any sorrow like the sorrow which has been brought on me, which the Lord has afflicted on me in the days of his fierce anger. And you could go and you could read Habakkuk, and you could read Jeremiah, and you know what you will find? You will find men who had grief and pity for the sinner. He understood what condition they were in. He looked upon their condition with great pain and suffering. We need to feel the true plight of the sinner today. We need to understand the grave position that their souls are in. Brethren, a preacher needs to have grief and pity for the sinner. He needs to understand that if he stays in that condition, that he could be eternally lost. And brethren, there's not any way that I can paint a pretty picture upon how that looks. I need not to feel compassion of the sin, but I need to have compassion on the condition of the sinner. And I need to give him a remedy that can fix his problem before it is an eternal problem. And brethren, these prophets had grief and pity on the sinner. Yes, they were direct. Yes, they didn't pull any punches. But that didn't mean they didn't feel the plight of the sinner. Read Nehemiah. Go back and study that book. Nehemiah had a great, great pain in his heart. So did Jeremiah. What was his nickname? The weeping prophet. Why was he always weeping? Read Jeremiah. Read the book of Lamentations. He was greatly distressed over the condition of his people. And so does every gospel preacher need to be distressed over the condition of the sinner. One other thing the prophets did. In the book of Hosea, chapter 13, Hosea the 13th chapter, in verse number 10. I will be your king. Where is any other? That you may save you in your cities and your judges to whom you said, I gave you a king in my anger. I took him away in my wrath. If you read Nahum chapter 1 and 2 and 3, you will find that the early prophets proclaim judgment. Isn't that what Jonah did? What did Jonah tell Nineveh? 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You go and you look at the message of the prophets. They kept insisting that there was going to be a day of reckoning. That these messages were bringing harmful things that were going to come to pass. And God was going to judge his people. Judgment is also coming in our time. What did he tell them? Did he tell them that they're going to go in to Assyrian captivity? Oh yes, he told them. He told them over and over and over again. Did he warn Judah that she was headed into Babylon, into captivity, because she was following the same plight that her sister nation did? Oh, yes. And what did they keep telling? They kept telling him, judgment is coming. You know, that's a subject that a lot of preachers don't like to talk about. But you know, in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, it says that God's appointed a day in which he will judge the world by the man whom he has ordained. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. We also read in John the 12th chapter, verse 48, that man can reject the words of God, but the same word that they reject, the same word will judge him in the last day. Do men need to know that judgment is coming? Yes, they need to know that. Why do men need to know that? Why did God, through the prophets, want his people to know that? So they could be spared. Why does God want men known to know that today? So they can prepare. And so judgment will not be a terrible thing, but a good thing. Next, turn to Jeremiah, the 5th chapter. Verse number 31. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse number 31. I also read verse 30. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesied falsely. The priests ruled by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? You can also read in Jeremiah the 23rd chapter, verse 1 through 5. Jeremiah gives a woe to the shepherds of Israel who have misled God's people. And then in Isaiah the 5th chapter in verse 20, Isaiah says, woe to those that call good evil and evil good. What's the point? The point is, they rebuke false teaching and teachers, and they were not ashamed to do so. These men were not afraid to oppose those who oppose God and his teaching. They put them in their proper place. Let's read the prophets. No sinner is exempt from the rebuke of God's word. Teaching needs to be challenged, and the teacher, when it conflicts with divine revelation, needs to be challenged on his conclusion. Consider the souls that are at stake if it does not go unchallenged. Today, in our time, there are certain men who other men believe that are beyond and above being rebuked because of all the good that they've done in the past in their lives, or because of the reputation that they have among the brethren, so to speak. But brethren, a false teacher is a false teacher. How long he's been preaching, all the good that he's done until this point of his life, and all the good that he's done will not erase one false doctrine that he teaches, that if somebody believes it and accepts it, they can be eternally lost. That's a serious thing. I just got done reading a book last couple weeks ago about the life of a man who's very renowned in the Lord's church. And one of the statements in the book really caught my attention. I want to quote what this man who wrote this book said. He said, "I must admit that if this brother was allowed to teach one who was not a Christian his understanding of the marriage question, that he would probably teach him something that would be contrary to what God would have him to do." And this same man says that this man is not a false teacher. Brethren, that doesn't wash. Brethren, there's a time to rebuke the teacher, but there's always a time to rebuke false teaching. I am not afraid to teach against what people call the truth that is in error to the truth. I don't do that to make a name for myself. I don't do that because it's pleasant. I don't do that because there's not other things I can be preached on. But I do it because what if somebody believes false teaching? Now I know, and you know, that the false teacher is going to be judged. We all know that. But what if you believe, what if I tell you something that is false and you believe it and you practice it and you do it? Now, I'm going to be judged. And if I don't repent, I'm going to be lost. But what about you? Is that going to make it any better for you in the day of judgment because he lied to me? Is that going to make it any better for you? If you think it does, remember the two prophets in 1 Kings 18? Remember the old prophet, the young prophet? Remember, he stood his ground. And then the old prophet said, "Hey, I'm a prophet too." And God said, "Come on back with me and eat and drink." But you remember that little word at the end of verse 18? That little phrase, "But he lied to him." When judgment came against that young prophet, did it spare his life? No. You know, he's misled, no doubt about it. But brethren, I'm going to tell you what people don't understand about this point. It's not the person that's teaching that's the only danger. It's the people that believe what is taught that is dangerous. Brethren, the prophets did this. Preachers must do this. Another point, in Jeremiah 6, in verse 15, the writer says in Jeremiah that these people no longer had a desire for the word of God. It says in verse 15, they were no longer able to blush. Hosea chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 says that they no longer accepted the morality of God. Brethren, the preachers of old spoke out against morality and ethics. Brethren, today there are subjects that people shy away from in the pulpit. Fornication, adultery, safe sex, living together, lying, dishonesty, homosexuality, abortion, situation ethics, morality. People say that we shouldn't talk about morality issues. Every year, in an election year, the politicians worry about morality. They make it an issue. Let me tell you, morality issues did not start with politicians. God has always had a moral law. God has always had morals. And you know what? I know that it's not popular. I don't know if you know this or not, but next season in September, on primetime TV, we're going to see the first episode of two men kissing together in a passionate embrace. I guess we're supposed to be proud of that, that we've come that far. And then we're also debating now that there's a big stir because men are not opposing what other men believe when what other men believe it may be prejudice. Brethren, let me tell you something. The world may change its stand on moral issues, and it has, and it will continue to do so. And they will also change your stand on ethics. They have, and they will continue to do so. But God has not changed his mind. And God is not going to change his mind at any time soon. Homosexuality is still a sin. Romans 1:18-25. Abortion is murder. Psalms 139. And it will always be murder. We also need to understand that situation ethics, that sometimes it's good to do the wrong thing, is not taught in the Bible. That is taught by men. And preachers are going to have to expose that, even though it's not popular, to teach on moral issues. Last but not least, then the lesson is yours. They were discouraged, but they were not defeated. Did they get down? Would you? Do I get down as a preacher? Yes. Do sometimes I try every way I know how to reach a certain person who I know needs the gospel, who I know needs to change the life that they're living and some things that they're doing. And I try every way I know how to reach them, and then I don't reach them. Is that discouraging? Yes, it's discouraging. Do I wish sometimes that people saw the urgency of things like I do? Yes. But you know what? Do I become wary? Yes. Opposition seems to come from all sides, and it's especially difficult when the opposition comes from my brethren, who are supposed to be my brethren. But opposition comes from them when I preach too hard, or maybe when I preach too long, or maybe when I preach too direct. And it does get wearisome. But you know what? It doesn't get me so worried that I'm going to quit. Because you know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because what's at stake is too valuable to get discouraged. We're talking about your eternity. We're talking about where you're going to live after the grave. And we're talking about things that is going to happen no matter what you think of me or think of my preaching. You're all going to be judged. I'm going to be judged. And we're all going to give an account. And you know what? It's not going to matter then what I said, how long I said it, and the way that I said it. There's only one thing going to matter then. Did I believe the truth? Did I accept the truth? And did I obey the truth? Brethren, I submit to you this morning that what we need today in the Lord's church is we need prophets, preachers like the prophets. And we need them more than we ever needed them before. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 293. You got that right, right? 293. We need to be careful of smooth speeches. We need to be careful of preaching to suit the signs of the times. But you know what? Ephesians 4:15 also says that we must preach the truth in love. And that must be done. And we must preach what the Bible says, and we must do it with love. But we must do what the Bible says, and we must preach what God's Word says. Not what men want to hear, but what men need to hear. Preaching today is looked on upon some, by some, as something that's not very glamorous, not something that's very beneficial. But I don't have that opinion about it, and I don't just have it about it because I'm a preacher. I don't have that opinion about it because some of the greatest examples in the Bible that we follow were by men who were preachers. Jesus Christ was a preacher. The Apostle Paul, who wrote and penned 14 books, because if you count Hebrews, was a preacher. Many of the great examples in the Bible by the men we just talked about were preachers. And you know Noah was a